Thank you, Ben. They could not have selected any better songs that go along with our annual theme and even goes along with my preaching this morning. They sang about us being light, and this whole thrust is about this year getting out the light of the gospel. Then they sang about crowns, and they sang about the race, and all of which I have been preaching on from Philippians chapter 3. So would you take your Bibles, please, and find Philippians chapter 3 as we focus on one verse, and that is verse number 14. The title of this short series is Pressing Forward in 2019. We're eventually going to get to the five crowns mentioned that Paul said that he was pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What does all that mean? Now watch this. What does the word mark mean? He was pressing. We discovered that word. But what does the mark mean? And what is the prize? And what is the glory of God? What are these statements? What do they mean? Well, it will thrust us into eventually a development of sermons about the five crowns that we are to be pressing for that mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The first one is the incorruptible crown. And then there is the crown of rejoicing. And then there's the crown of life. And then there's the crown of righteousness. And then there's the crown of glory. And these five crowns are for us that Paul is saying, I am pressing toward that mark. We discovered in verse 13 that he was forgetting those things which are behind. Some things we have to forget, and we dealt with those things. Then he talked about reaching forth for the future in verse 13. Matter of fact, go back up there and let's look at that to get the context. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. That's the first thing that he did. Reaching forth unto those things which are before. So we've got those two things cared for, and I developed sermons about those. But now may I talk to you about pressing forward. We'll discover, by the way, we'll discover all the principles. There's eight of them all the way to chapter 4, verse 1. There is the perfection of the Christian life and maturity. There's walking by the word. There's changing our vile bodies. That's the only one that's not our responsibility. All the seven others are our responsibility. Following good examples and persevering during difficult times in which we just heard these men sing about. So we have discovered verse 13, but it's verse 14 that I begin on Wednesday night to open up to us. Let's look at it again. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I said that pressing toward the mark reveals that Paul, while in a Roman prison, and it wasn't, his prison life was not always under a house arrest. His prison life also included dungeon life, where the city sewage would pass literally over his body. And Paul had three things going for him. He had grit, he had a goal in mind, and he also had his glory, his eyes on the prize. And I want to develop more about his goal. His grit was that he was pressing toward that mark. And that gives the idea of being faithful. I mentioned at the close of my message on Wednesday night about the danger of being what I call spurt Christians. It's hard to live the Christian life in spurts. we have to be careful about that. For instance, let me just give you some practical things. If we attend church in spurts, how will we grow our faith? You can't grow your faith in spurts no more than you could grow your marriage by being faithful in spurts. What is sad is that many people never recognize that. They never recognize how the devil uses unfaithfulness to keep you from being blessed in the service, hearing from God's word, which you need every service. Is so important, attending church. Praying in spurts will not help you any more than parenting your children in spurts. You just don't do things, as certain things, you just don't do things in spurts. Studying the Bible in spurts will not help you any more than having family devotions in spurts. How will we ever become workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God? Giving in spurts will not help you any more than going to work in spurts. Just doesn't work that way. But a consistency in our life. And Paul set that example, as he said on more than one occasion, to be followers of me as I am of Christ. So he lays out these principles to us. Paul's grit was amazing. It involved his endurance. It involved his intestinal fortitude. It involved his desire to push forward. Just as Paul's grit involved endurance, the goal that he had, the mark, as the Bible says, involved his eyes. And it also involved the prize. Notice what he says in verse 14. I press toward the mark. This is a great word. The more I dug into this, the more my heart was blessed. The Greek word is skopos. And sometimes I do not give you the Greek words, but these words make good sense to us because we get certain English words from them. It's the idea of scope. It's from the word skeptomai. We get our word skeptic from that word. It means to peer about in concealment. It means to watch or to scout out. And here's where I got the word goal in my outline. It means to set as a goal. We use the word mark in our English language, not in a wrong way, but just in a different way. When you watch the Olympics, you will hear them say, on your mark, get ready. They will prep the runners. These are athletic terms, by the way. And these terms, especially the word mark, says what we should do is we should stay, now watch this, that we should stay focused on the prize. Stay focused on what you're supposed to do in your life to win the prize. Don't let other voices, don't let other things distract you. Stay focused. I press toward the mark, the skopos. I'm scoping this out. I want to stay in my lane. I want to be sure I do not violate any rules of the game. I want to be sure that I make it to the finish line and I have not disqualified myself. This is what Paul was thinking in his mind. By implication, it simply means that it is a goal worth reaching for. Verse 13 told us that he was reaching forth. He was stretching himself for it. Going forward, not backwards. Now, in my research, I found another interesting thing I want to share with you. One of the root words that supports the word mark, which is the word skopos, we get our word scope from that verse or that word, and skeptomai, we get our word, and this is a support word, optonomai. Now, the only reason I want to tell you this, I'm not trying to throw this over your head, it's real simple. I'm simple-minded. I get this. But optonomai has to do with our eyes. We go to the optician. We go see the eye doctor. And so this word optic means to know, to not just casually look at this, but that this is a serious mark that we should be striving for. We should open wide our eyes as if this is something great. God, listen, God wants to give us crowns. God wants, he's given us an incentive to give us something that we're going to cast at his feet in humility one day. So this word mark is used in so many different ways. Are you scoping out your way? Is your way God's way for your life? Have you taken a good look at the perfect and complete will of God? Are you easily distracted and drawn off of the path? Are you not scoping out? Are you intentionally looking for God's word and God's way in your life? These are the things. What happens when negative things come into our life? What happens when life throws us a surprise? We should be looking and scoping these things out. Did you know that in my military training, I learned how to shoot an M16? And you got three levels of achievement. You got one little bar that just said you were a rifleman. Then you got one that would say that you were a sharpshooter. And then you got one that would say you are a marksman. Why? Because you scoped out. Did you know that in my military training, only about 20% was really squeezing the trigger? The rest was how to use your sights, how to scope out your target, how to calculate how far that target is from you, how to develop the drop of the bullet as it goes through the air will be lower at 300 meters than 100 meters. It was a constant training. We went through days of training before we ever put ammo in the 316. And finally, when we got to the firing range, we were excited, but we were taught to zero in on the target. We were taught how to become a marksman and a sharpshooter. And if you were good and you progressed to sniper school, we were trained that a sniper will kill his target every 1.3 bullets that he shoots, because he's trained on all of that. Scope out. This year when I went deer hunting, I was leaving and text Dolly. I was walking through the woods. I said, I'm on my way home. It's 10 o'clock. I've not seen anything. As soon as I put my phone in my pocket, I took two steps and I saw the backsides of two doe going through the woods. So now I'm walking toward the red truck. I'm walking toward the red truck. And I hear something snort at me. And I look down over the ravine 40 foot below me, and there he stood, an 8-point buck. I only had split seconds, but I pulled the gun up and I sighted it. I found the right mark and I squeezed the trigger so slow that my eye did not bat when the gun cracked. And I watched his knees buckle. But he stood back up and took a few steps. And I did not want him to cross the creek, because I would have had to pull him across the creek. So I stepped and I shot a second time, and it was over. All of it was a part of this word, mark. Now let me make some applications. Very simple things. Paul's personal application to this verse is simple. Here is what he was saying to a church who was filled full of joy, the church at Philippi. They were joyous Christians. Paul is writing from the dungeon of a Roman prison. And he is saying, knowing he was at the end, he was just months away from his martyrdom. And he says, I'm pressing toward the mark. I've scoped it out. I'm still pressing on. Now, they knew he was in prison. They took up a collection, and Epaphroditus took it to him from this church. They loved Paul. They wanted to be a blessing to Paul. But here he is writing back, and he is saying, I have scoped it out, and my eye is on the prize. He is saying, as a runner would say, I'm staying in my lane. I'm not going to cheat. He was going to be the one who would stretch himself, even though he was in a dungeon, chained. I pressed toward the mark. He wasn't taking a casual look. It wasn't a passive look. The word mark, optonomai, means open wide your eyes. Look at what is before you. Crowns await you. Paul was thinking about the incorruptible crown. Of all the five crowns in the Bible, now watch this, five crowns in the Bible, Paul gives three of them, James gives one, and Peter gives one. So here Paul is writing about the first one that he ever taught, which was at the church at Corinth, the incorruptible crown, being faithful to the end. Don't get your eyes off of the Lord. Don't get your eyes off of the prize. Don't get your eyes off of what you're supposed to be doing in your Christian life. Paul wasn't saying, you know, I've lived a pretty good life. I hope I make it. That's not what Paul is saying here. That's the furthest thing from the truth. Paul was saying, I know I'm going to make it. And I'm pressing toward that prize. Let me just turn the prism of truth another way. In Paul's mind's eye, he had scoped out the prize. No doubt he was thinking the incorruptible crown. And he had opened his eyes wide, the mind of his eyes, and he sees that at the end of his life, he's not holding on to be saved. He's holding on for the reward. You remember last week, I dealt with the Bema Seat judgment. There could be a loss of rewards. Paul was holding on, not to be saved, but Paul was holding on to obtain the crown. But he wanted to run lawfully. He did not want to cheat. He wanted to run lawfully, and there he was. And in his mind's eye, he was thinking about that incorruptible crown. Those other crowns that he wrote about, the crown of rejoicing, which is a soul winner's crown, and the crown of righteousness, which is the crown of good works, and our good works will be judged in our bodies, whether good or bad. And I covered that last Sunday. And he saw them remarkable. He saw that, he scoped them out, and he said, oh, the prize that our Lord has given us as an incentive to labor for and work for. And I'm not going to let being chained in this dungeon deter me from what God has for me. He was pressing toward the mark. You see, he was being a spiritual skeptic. Sometimes we can be too much of a skeptic, but here this word is used in a positive way. And he was determined to obtain the crown. You see, the mark is simply this, and I've tried to focus this so that you can see it. The mark is a reference to the white lines that separate the lanes on the track, or the lane in the high jump, or the circle if you're pitching a disc or wrestling in a ring. Whatever Olympic game you want to place in there, these were athletic terms. It also marks the starting line. This is where I started in my Christian life. This is where I end. I don't want to become a castaway. Paul was greatly concerned about that. He wanted to remain faithful as he pushed forward, not so that his faithfulness would save him in the end. That would be works for salvation. These young men sang against that by that principle. That's not in the Bible. They sing about God's grace. That's what gets us to heaven. So this judgment is not about who's going to make it based on their good works. That's a false concept and a false view of the judgment of God. But here the athlete would keep his eyes fixed on the mark. He would have to stay, are you ready for this? Now watch this. He would have to stay in his lane to win. There's boundaries. You're not just free to run the way you want to, but there are boundaries that God has placed. Those boundaries are found in this book, and we learn them. This is why we come to church. We learn them because we will be tested about the boundaries. The devil will see to it that you will be tested, regardless of what your last name is, regardless of how faithful your family is, regardless of how long you've been a Christian, regardless of what school you go to, what college you go to, there will be tests. And these tests will show your character. And you and I have an opportunity in this life called the Christian life to stay in our lane within the bounds of Scripture as God leads us so that we would know His perfect will. If the athlete transgressed the rules, if he got outside the lines, if he went beyond the boundaries, even if he was first to cross the finish line, he would be disqualified. He would not get the crown. He ran in the race, but he would not get the crown. He forfeits the crown through disqualifying himself. That's why you and I have to stay focused on the mark. And when temptation comes in our life, when no one else is watching but you and God, that's when temptation strikes the hardest. When your parents are not around, when no one else knows, only you and God, all of a sudden, we find that our goal is not as pure as Paul's. We find that we don't have his grit. We don't have his intestinal character, his fortitude. We don't have the endurance, and we yield to temptation. And that works, unless it's forgiven, will cause a great loss at the Bema judgment. You see, the true Christian, not the pseudo-Christian, not professors, but possessors of Christ, who lives outside these lines and laws of the Holy Scriptures. And they leave those boundaries behind and they go on their own, have heartache. It never will be right when you get outside your lane running the race that God has for you. It will not be right. You'll not feel right. You're a Christian. You have the Holy Spirit. There's going to be conviction. There's going to be you got a conscience about you. What does your conscience do? It tells you what you do wrong. And so your conscience comes into play. And because you have one, it's not been seared or hardened. You see that you stepped outside those bounds. Now, may I say that there's not one Christian within earshot of my voice that has not stepped out of their lane. We all have. In some way, in some form, in some fashion, we've gotten out of our lane. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ is for, to forgive us of our sins and bring us back into the right lane. That's why we get our hearts right. That's why we do not hold on to our sin. That's why we're willing to be faithful in everything that we do. There's a crown for faithfulness. So you can't take your eyes off of the prize. We know the who of not taking our eyes off. The psalmist teaches us that. But mine eyes are unto thee, O God the Lord. Unto thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute, the psalmist said. we know who to keep our eyes on. But Paul is now stating a what to keep our eyes on. I press toward the mark. I've scoped it out. I've opened my eyes and I see this crown. And I want to be faithful to the end, not to be saved. I want to be faithful to the end because I know a crown awaits me. How wonderful it is to know that when we stay within the bounds of Scripture, the precepts and the laws and the judgments and the commandments, I spoke on them last year in depth from Psalm 119. Why is that? To help us stay in our lane. So we have to want to hear. We have to want to see. We have to have a desire to do this. So I asked myself in my study, Arrowood, what has been the greatest mark? I know who to keep my eyes on, but what is one verse that would help me encapsulate all of these crowns? What is one verse in Scripture? I asked myself that in study, in preparing this sermon weeks ago for you today. And I wrote one verse of Scripture down. Let me show it to you on the screen. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. That is one verse I can point to. That if anything is going to keep us focused on five crowns, staying in our lane, it should be the perfect and complete will of God. And the perfect will of God is living by the principles of this book. We have them. I've preached on them from the New Testament, on the will of God for our life. But the complete will of God, now watch this and listen carefully. The complete will of God for your life involves that along the way, as you have kept your eye on the mark, you've opened wide your eyes, you've scoped this out, you're staying in your lane, because one day you want to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." You want to be able to hear those words from your Savior. And so the complete will of God is moving from station to station in our lives. As we hold high the perfect will of God in our life. You know, when I got a hold of this principle, it helped my life. I was a college student when this happened. It helped me so much. I honestly believe that this verse in Romans 11, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. I honestly believe those were two verses in my college years that has caused me, to the best of my ability, to focus on that mark and to stay in my lane. Because I did not know what God had for me in my college days. It wasn't long after that I was pastoring a church. I'd never taught a Sunday school teacher. I'd never been a deacon. And all of a sudden, I'm pastoring a church at 27. But I'm glad that all along the way, God has shown me the complete will of God. And every step that my wife and I have made in our Christian life, we have made in the complete will of God. It was the complete will of God for us some 10 and a half years ago to come here as your pastor. That was part of the complete will of God. I would have never told you that in my college days that I would pastor in Indianapolis. I couldn't see that. Listen, these young men, they have their lives before them. One of them says, "I want to be a pastor one day." I think that's wonderful. Which one of you said that? Okay. I think that's wonderful. Someone's in biology. Who's in biology? That's a lane. That's a good lane. Any lane of life is good. Some wants to be youth pastors, some in music. Those are great paths. Now, here's what I want to say to you. Stay in your lane and God will lead you step by step to the complete will of God in your life. Keep your eyes wide open to what God has for you. Determined to live by God's word. And the prize, his prize, two things about this whole ordeal, about Paul's goal, had to do with his eyes and the prize. Look at verse 14. It talks about it. The prize of the racer, it was the crown. The garland of olives, the garland of laurel, the garland of pine or apple or whatever it might be. The winner, Paul spoke to these people. They love sports. You cannot live in Asia Minor. You cannot live in Greece. You cannot live without a love of sports. That's why Paul uses a lot of sports terms. Because we understand these terms. And this whole thing about a prize is compared to a Roman military army coming back from a victorious battle and how they rolled out the red carpet for the general and for the men and how they did everything. And when you were an Olympic winner, they rolled out the red carpet. Did you know that most countries would open up their treasury and give financial treasures to the athlete? To the winner. Did you know that many of them were exempt from paying taxes the rest of their life? Now, don't get any bright ideas. Our government has enough problem with taxes. But in the first century, that's the way it worked. And what am I saying? The prize was huge. I pressed toward the mark. I got my eyes open. Toward the prize. What's the prize? The crown. Five of them. When we really look at it, I hope that you can get out of this what I got out of it. I think sometimes we nonchalantly talk about the return of Christ. We nonchalantly talk about the beam of judgment. And we know all the right prophetical events. And we can lay it all out. And we can tell others about the rapture and all the rest. What's going to take place after. And we can talk about it. But I'm not sure that we take it as serious as Paul was giving it out here to the church at Philippi. I hope that I can intrigue you to realize that the prize to these first century believers, it was huge. And when Paul compared the eternal prize of heaven and the crowns, Paul was not teaching that only those who press toward the mark is going to make it. He was saying, if you labor in your lane, always doing the perfect and complete will of God, one day you will hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And he was saying it to people who were in bonds as slaves and free men, Gentiles and Jews. And he says it for you and I today. We have such a privilege. And that's why Paul encouraged the church at Corinth. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. You can obtain this prize. This, keep your eye on the mark and on the prize. And then lastly, may I point out to you the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Did you know that some people think that only pastors and missionaries have a high calling? That's not true. All of you have a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you're saved, then you have a high calling. And you are to stretch, press toward the mark, scope it out, stay in your lane for the prize, the crown. That's what it's saying. And here's why he says it the way he does at the church in Colossae. Listen to these words carefully. It begins with the word if. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you are truly saved and you have been risen in Christ, that's a Romans 4 principle. Buried, the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Then he says to the church at Colossae, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So if we're going to do this right, this Christian life right, then the calling of God is nothing more than a personal invitation to persevere. Not to be saved, but to stay focused. And one day we'll kneel in his presence. And what crown is put on our heads, regardless of which one or if we have many, we will realize that we are so unworthy to receive such a crown that the Bible says that we will in great humility take them off and cast them at his feet, because without him we would have never stayed in our lane. Without him we would have never stayed focused, scoped out with wide eyes, the perfect and complete will of God for us. But oh, how wonderful it is when we go through life, we have a problem that we have some grit about us. Some of you are gritless. You faint so easily. Don't let that happen to you. Be a strong Christian. God's not going to place anything in your path that he will not give you the ability to deal with, even if you have to escape it. Have grit. That was a character trait that got him through. Set your goal. Look at the mark. Keep your eyes open. Because the glory is in exalting him by fulfilling our high calling. So the question comes this morning, do you have grit? Are you smothering underneath the circumstances of life? Are you struggling emotionally where you're at? What do you need to do to get back in the lane? What is your conscience telling you about your sin? No wonder we have no grit. No wonder we have no goals. Instead, we just soon play games. We've raised a generation that hits the reset button because you don't like the score, so you go back and all you do is spend time playing games. Life is not a game. You can't hit the reset button. So what are we going to do about a biblical goal in life? What will you do with the high calling of God in your life? Perhaps maybe you've heard this message today, simple as it can be, because your eyes just haven't been wide open. Maybe perhaps you've been satisfying your flesh. Maybe perhaps what you have done is you've gotten your eyes off of the prize. Maybe you've got your eyes off of the Lord. Maybe what you need to do as a true Christian is say, dear God, forgive me. I'm not where I need to be. I want to get back where I need to be. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior at all, I beg you to come to him. You'll be miserable in your life until you give your heart to Jesus Christ. He died for you, to forgive you of your sins, to make you his child, to bring into your life a complete will, his complete will for your life. Allow him to lead. If you've gotten out of your lane, this is your hope today. Get back in your lane. Keep your eye on the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Would you stand with me, please?